And welcome to the Grovecast. This is a podcast by the pastors of Cedar Grove for the people of Cedar Grove. And, of course, Barry, along with Cale and Jason.
Howdy.
And, guys, welcome. Appreciate you being here today. And as we kind of continue walking through a topic we started last time, and it has to do with things that men need to know. And we spent a little bit of time at the beginning of that podcast talking about, well, we don't want all the women just to tune out right now, because we look at it in several different ways. One, we would love for young men to hear it and listen to some of the things that we're talking about. But also in terms of parents and grandparents, trying to identify some things for young boys, for young men that are important for them to work on, to learn what living the Christian life should look like for a young believer. And so I think there's a little something for everybody in this. And I kind of, maybe seem like I kind of jokingly mentioned that if you're a young lady that at some point hopes to be married, there's some tips here in what to look for and what could spell some disaster down the road for you as far as qualities of a young man. So there is a lot we could deal with, but I want to get right to our topic for today. And it comes from my observations over the last several years of just being a coach, being a teacher, being a pastor, and watching the struggles of particularly young men. But the term young can be pretty relative on that. I've seen some gentlemen up in their years still struggle with some of these issues. And one of the big ones for me personally is that of self-control. Now, Jason and Cale are probably working a little bit of a disadvantage. We haven't had a lot of time to rehearse anything or go through things. They've kind of known what the topic is I wanted to talk about. But let me just throw it out to you two guys this way. Whenever I just say we're going to talk about the topic of self-control, what are some of the ideas that just what does that mean? What does that look like? What do you think of when you just hear we're going to talk about self-control?
I would say anger and lust are probably the two big ones that that just sticks out.
Okay, yeah. Sure. And that's two we'll definitely talk about. So absolutely, I think that's probably at the top of the same list I was thinking about. Cale, anything else come to mind in that? Or
Well, I would affirm those and echo those, but also I'd add like some addictive things like sure. Whether it's sinful or bad, really, but being addicted and not having any control over that, you know, that's something that's got power over you. Mm-hmm. You know, it's controlling you. You are not controlling yourself.
And then the only thing I would add, just for the scope of our conversation, then, is just the act of self-discipline of you know, making yourself do things that you have to do. Everything from personal hygiene to business sense to you know, just getting up and doing your responsibilities, those types of things. And I've visited with several couples, and one of the struggles is the husband just would not step up and just do the things that the husband or father needed to do to provide for the family. And so it wasn't that they were necessarily caught up in some addiction, but yet struggled with that self-discipline. And so I kind of lumped that, and maybe that's a whole nother topic in and of itself, but I lumped those things that you guys said along with that into our idea of self-control. Okay. Well, let's start with some Bible verses, and we're not going to walk through a whole bunch of these. It's not like there's huge sections of Scripture that just teach us about self-control, but it's woven throughout Scripture all the way through. Examples of young men who didn't have self-control. There's some Old Testament stories and such along those. Some men of God who did exercise self-control. In the New Testament, there are several different verses that talk about that or hint at that. And then, Cale, one of the ones you said just off the top of your head is Galatians in 5:23, and go ahead, take it
well,
from there.
Well, that's just the back half of the fruit of the Spirit. Those verses are Galatians 5:22 and 23, and that's where Paul writes to the Galatian church. He says, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last one, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Mm-hmm. You know, These are all very good things that God is pleased by whenever we practice them. But we can only practice them by, you know, salvation, whenever the Holy Spirit's living in us and dwelling in us and working in us. Mm-hmm. That's the only way we can produce those fruit.
And I think that in some circles, that's almost counterintuitive. When the Spirit gets a hold of you, you lose control. But one of the fruits of the Spirit is actually self-control. And I think probably Paul would be thinking in terms of some of the things that you guys were talking about, where if you're under the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't fall prey to those addictions and lust and anger and those types of things. It's when we're operating there and we're not in the Spirit that those are the markers of where we're struggling with. Jason, I know you didn't have time. I didn't prep you on. You got any verses or anything that come to your mind as we talk about this?
Yeah, like Colossians 3:8-10. Now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. You shall not lie to one another, having put away the old self and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And then another one is, Romans 13:13-14, which I think is even better. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in drunkenness and orgies, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and give no provision to the flesh to gratify its desires.
Wow.
That's pretty good.
And just so you guys know, Jason's not reading anything.
Yeah. Well, but actually, and one of the reasons I really want Jason to be involved in this is because of that. Some of the self-discipline, you know, was it a year ago, 2 years ago, I kind of challenged the church to get involved in scripture memory and really work on that. And Jason has taken that to heart. And that's, it's so nice to, and we're not, I don't want to embarrass Jason or brag on Jason too much in that sense, but I appreciate that is becoming part of who he is and shaping how he thinks. And so when we're talking about a topic like that, there's scripture that he has reference to. And I really appreciate that.
Yeah. It's nice when you, I mean, it's just that I memorize regularly, mm-hmm. and then it's like, you just kind of have them to pull up and then you're just kind of looking for reasons to say them out loud, mm-hmm. sometimes. So,
well, and the thing I see, I have always admired pastors that can get up and just quote lots of scripture.
Uh-huh.
And I've always been afraid to do that.
Yeah.
And to some degree, one, I don't trust my memory at this point in my life that I get halfway through a verse and such. And I also, and part of it is just back to that self-discipline, that self-control of organizing your life in such a way that you are regularly taking scripture into your heart. Hide God's word in your heart that you may not sin against him. That was one verse as a kid that we were preached to and we memorized in Bible school, and there is a real, real truth to that. But I really like those verses, Jason. Thank you. A couple of times in scripture, and I'll just add one to it, and I am reading mine, is in 2 Peter. And this is an example of just how it's woven into the New Testament, where it's not necessarily pointed out as a big deal type of thing. But he says, now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And so Peter is just kind of going through a list of things, traits that he wanted the early followers, early believers, these should be marks or evidences of their life in this. So I think there's a huge, and we're just scratching the surface, I mean, there's a huge biblical reference or impetus to the concept of self-control. And I was curious, have you guys ever seen the, I think you can actually find it online, I think I've mentioned a time or two, about the experiment that was done with young kids where they put them in a room, they're recording this whole thing, and it was a study that was done several years ago. But they put a cupcake in front of them and told them, if they don't eat that cupcake for, and I don't remember how long they had to sit there, if it was like 5 minutes or whatever, and if you don't eat the cupcake, you'll get two cupcakes at the end of that. But if you eat it, that's all you get. And the video is really interesting because you have some kids that just eat the cupcake. They don't even think about it. And then there's one hard not to eat the cupcake. And it was just an exercise in looking at kids' different levels of self-control. The part of that that was really interesting then is the fact that they tracked those kids over a long period of time. And they found some very interesting ideas as far as the success of those kids in life if they had self-control versus didn't have self-control. So that was a very interesting study. I don't know if you saw that one, Cale, or not.
I haven't seen it, but I've heard about that, and it kind of cracks me up. But but I'd like to – do you mind if I brag on somebody I know really quick?
Well, I don't know, I guess.
Well, it's all relevant. Because, somebody in my family, you know, they've got a three-year-old boy or four-year-old boy, and whenever he's, you know, he's a little bit wild because he's a kid, and he's a boy, and so whenever he starts kind of going crazy, he has several Bible verses memorized, including the fruit of the Spirit verses.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And so whenever he starts kind of getting wild, his mom goes, self-control, and so he puts his hands together, and he sits there and tries to, you know, presses his lips together, tries to keep quiet, and it's really interesting. To watch him do that, because he's got that impressed on him.
Okay, so that's an example of parents who are really trying to emphasize that concept of self-control to the youngsters,
vital.
Yeah, and allowing them to do that. So, one of the first things then that Jason mentioned was the concept of anger. And for me, this is where I've seen so many young men struggle. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time just talking specifically about anger. And, you know, society right now for young men is pretty interesting, confusing time. Because on one level, they're taught and said, do whatever you want to do. Do what makes you happy. Explore all your emotions. Do what makes you feel good, those types of things. But then on the other hand, they're taught topics like toxic masculinity, which is telling them in some ways, and some of us old-timers, it's like almost telling them not to be men. Now, there is something to be learned from the concept. I think sometimes we as believers will hear words like toxic masculinity, and we're kind of like, what's that all about? And such. But it seems like there's a group of people who want men to behave a certain way without giving them any real moral basis of why they need to act that way. And I think for a lot of young men, a lot of men in general, it's tough for them to understand. But before I go off down that road, let's talk about anger specifically. Is anger, do you guys... see, now for me, it's a little bit longer to think back to when I was a little bitty kid. But let's talk about our levels of angers when we were 3, 4, 5, 10 in that age. Cale, that was only a couple years for you. So, a few more. Okay. So what do you remember about that as a young kid? The struggle with your parents and anger, or did you guys just not deal with anger when you were a kid?
I had a younger sister. So I was very angry a lot of the time.
So you're blaming it on your younger sister?
No, I don't blame it on her. Yeah. But she was definitely the trigger for a lot of it. I just had zero patience with her whenever I was younger.
Okay.
And she was one of those people that, or she was one of those kids that really tried to push your buttons and everything, which younger siblings do, and older siblings, you know, they don't have patience with their younger a lot of times, but one thing was I got very angry with her all the time, and so we would fight, we would argue, we would yell at each other, you know, like siblings do. But but with other people, you know, outside of the home or whatever, I very rarely got angry with people. I think because I don't know why, I was just quieter.
Okay.
Outside, I was more shy.
Now that's interesting. So I'll let Jason share, and then I'll come back on something you just said. Mm. Go.
Yeah, I would say a lot the same, although, you know, I had an older brother, and I think a lot of my, like, you know, frustrations, I think a lot, I mean, I observe it with a lot of younger brothers. It's just the, like, idea of, like, catching up, mm-hmm. you know, not being on the same level. And so, like, out of that grows frustration. But, yeah, kind of the same. I used to, you know, I remember just a lot of times being really angry as a child, but not, but I would be pretty reserved in public, you know. You know, I think I still have a fear, because of just, like, extreme emotions. Like, I still think back to those, like, times when I felt that as a kid, mm-hmm. and I think a lot of times, like, my reservedness is just always, like, I don't want those emotions coming mm-hmm. out, because they were so extreme.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the reason I find what you guys are saying interesting is because my experience is almost the opposite. I did have two younger sisters, but I don't ever remember getting angry at them. I don't remember us ever squabbling ever. Now, they may remember it differently, so you'll have to ask them. But so inside the home, it wasn't so much the problem. Where I had the problem with anger was out on the sports field with the people I'm playing ball with and stuff. And I have a very distinct memory. And again, it's a childhood memory, so it could be fogged a little bit. I realize that. But I was pitching, and somebody made an error. And I can remember stomping around on the field yelling at that kid because he made an error while I was pitching. So that was very public and very intense and very out in front of everybody else. And I remember my parents were really to the point they were not going to let me play Little League anymore. They said that we can't do this. And then I think I don't have any idea the dynamics of mom and dad talking about this, but I think at some point they decided, well, maybe this is what he needs to do so he can learn self-control. And so thankfully they went ahead and let me play Little League. And I, as I got older, I mean, I got a little bit better at it. But I tell you, for me personally, where it came home, and I remember it just distinctly, like, Barry, you've got to get a handle on your anger. And it was in a church softball game. And so you had doubleheader, or you had two games, and the teams that played the first game supplied the umpires for the second game and vice versa. Well, one of the teams didn't have enough umpires to supply for our game. So a fellow by the name of Doc Ralston, who at the time was, I thought he was ancient at the time. He was probably 65, you know, something like that. But so I was probably 13, 14, but I played on the men's team. And there was a bang-bang play at second base where I tagged the runner, and Doc didn't see it and called him safe. And I got mad. Well, Doc, you know, was a member of our church, very soft-spoken and awesome guy. And that really began to play on me. You know, you cannot react that way in public. So, you know, I remember apologizing to Doc over it at church and different things like that. But that was a moment where it was kind of a combination of my mom and dad's teaching, but there was also a part of this, Barry, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to be a believer, this anger has got to get under control. And then by the time I got to high school, you know, like 15, 16, there was a huge difference. And then I kind of almost became, in some sense, like Jason, like, you know, I don't want to show any emotion so that I don't get into that swing. Mm-hmm. And then my joke is that I lost my temper until I had kids of my own. And then my temper came back because parenting, as you will learn, Cale, you already know, is very frustrating, and it really taps into that anger. So for me, for young men to begin and older men to really begin to get a handle on what is it that causes my anger, get it under control, submit it to the Holy Spirit, and be obedient. I just see that as being so crucial in a man's life. So I don't know. I thought that was interesting when you're saying your fight was with your, you know,
yeah,
sisters.
Which, outside of the home, we were brother and sister. We were loyal to one another. But yeah, inside the home, I remember being more angry than I've ever been.
Mm-hmm. Really? Yeah.
Yeah.
I see.
There's holes in the walls. They're patched up, but there's a lot of holes in the walls where we grew up. Yeah.
Yeah. You see that? That's just where everybody's different as far as where it's expressed and how it's expressed. What do you guys, and I don't know if you guys have ever really looked at this or studied it per se, but where do you feel like when people are dealing with anger, where does that anger come from? Why is that our natural tendency to get mad?
Well, first of all, I think that is like the big question of like, you know, when we talk about anger, we need to find the source of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have the answer.
Okay. I didn't know whether that's anything you guys have talked about or dealt with before.
Yeah. But I mean, there's a lot of discussions about, you know, what, you know, different sources of anger for different people. I mean, the root of it is, you know, we react sinfully because we are sinful people. But I mean, everybody, you know, different things make me mad than the things that make you mad, Barry, and I think the same goes for all three of us guys in here. Different things make us mad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hopefully, you know, whenever it's something, you know, ungodly or unjust or whatever, that will make all of us angry, you know, in a righteous way. But I mean, stuff that gets on our nerves is different for every person.
A lot of times it is like, well, for me, it's either impatience or just a I'll say perceived injustices, because it's not always coming from, even when it's like injustice, it's not like, it's more coming from like my sinfulness that's making me angry, because it's like a perceived injustice.
Well, and so I've heard so many Christians say, well, Jesus got angry. But my response is, and you're not Jesus. Mm-hmm. So don't use the whole turning over the tables and when he got angry in the temple as any kind of an excuse for anger. But so now here is my unprofessional, uncounselor, non-psychologist view of this, because of just dealing with people, kids, adults, through marriage relationships, that type of thing, that one of the major points of anger for so many people, and I think I think there's got to be a connection. So we're talking about self-control. Mm-hmm. When they get angry is when they can't control somebody else.
Yeah.
Okay. Their wife is not doing what they think they should do. Their husband's not doing what they think they should do. Their kids are not doing what they think they should do. The driver in the other lane that just cut you off didn't do what you think they should do. And you can't change that. You can't make that person do what you think they should do. And I just see people spill out in anger because of that. And I think this is where believers that are trying to deal with this have really got to get a handle on, look, you cannot make other people do what the right choice. I have dealt with people that have gone through divorce. Generally, not always, but generally, it is the wife, the ex-wife, that is complaining because their husband won't do what they're supposed to do with the children.
Mm-hmm.
And I really have to watch myself, because part of me is like, he wasn't doing what he should do when he was married to you. Why would you expect him to do what he's supposed to do now that he's not married? You know, but that was a source of anger for them. He won't, and I think sometimes that desire or that feeling of we want to control other people, and when things are out of control, that's when we really struggle with anger. I can go through a lot of. You know, even on that level, when I'm pitching, the kid misses the ball. I can't control what he does. It makes me mad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your sisters probably weren't doing what you wanted them to do.
Never.
It made you mad, you know. So I think that's a real common element of this anger thing. Now, I may be all washed up, but I've seen it enough that I feel like that's a pretty major part of it.
No, I think that's spot on, Barry. And another thing on the reactive side to it, Luke 6:45. Jesus says, a good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart, an evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. You know, you speak what you're, and you behave according to what your heart is full of. And I'm not saying we're talking about good and evil right now, but we're talking about sinful people, sinful reactions in some ways. And so whenever our hearts are full of things, that's what we do. You know, so we have to exercise self-control. We have to discipline our own hearts and our own thought life. You know, we need to control what we're thinking about and what we're meditating on. Because whenever we just sit and stew, you know, with that quiet anger, which is a lot of what I did whenever I was younger, whenever we sit there and fester on that, that's what produces awful, awful, explosive reactions later on.
Right.
I think.
Mm. Well, and I think, well, one thing is that you can instantly spiral by, like, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be getting angry. There's no getting around it. You will get angry. I mean, Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. And that's why we're talking about self-control. And so, I'll hear people, you know, like, say, like, well, especially the word bitter, people be like, you're not supposed to be bitter. And like making someone feel bad about being bitter. Well, no, it's like both, you know, angerness and bitter, which one thing can kind of lead to the other. Mm-hmm. It's something to work through, you know, it's, you know, like you can't, a lot of times if you don't admit that you're angry or bitter, then that's when the problems really can, you know, 'cause it'll come out eventually. So that's not, you know, that's definitely not what we're saying is that you're not supposed to be angry, but how do you, that's just a something to work through, and how do you work through this in a Christian manner?
Yeah, how do you have the self-control
to
be able to work through it? And I think some of it is just lack of understanding, because most people, we just get angry, and then we don't ever really dive into what is causing my anger, why am I so upset? Here's a good. Oh, go ahead, Cale.
Oh, well, I was just going to use this opportunity to bring up one of my resources, Jonathan Edwards, who's one of the Puritans, who's one of the American Puritans, very, very greatly involved in the First Great Awakening. He preached the sermon "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God," and he had what he called his 70 resolutions. And so he...
No, we don't have time to do all 70.
No.
Okay.
I was just going to mention this one, especially.
Sure. No,
he had 70, but number 15 says, resolved never to suffer the least motions of anger to irrational beings, which I think is kind of funny and almost impossible. But these are things he's
doing. You're
going
to have to read that one again for me. I'm not sure.
So he starts off each one by saying, resolved.
I got that.
He says, resolved never to suffer the least motions of anger to irrational beings. He says, you know, whenever I'm speaking with somebody who's irrational and just being moronic, basically, there's no reason to feel any anger because they're a moron. which I think is, you know, almost impossible. Sometimes, you know, he's just trying to exercise some wisdom and self-control, which is what all of his resolutions are about. And he lived by these. You know, he had 70 of them, and he reviewed them every single week to see what he was missing out on or being lax, you know, lackadaisical in or whatever. He also reviewed them, like, monthly and yearly, like, in a special way. But... you can find them on desiringgod.org, and I can give Jason the link to that. So we'll post that in the show notes.
Okay. Now, make a note. I want to circle back to something that you just said there, okay? So don't let me forget to circle back. If I can remember what it is, I want to circle back to.
Right.
Okay. So what – I want to talk just a second since we're dealing – and then we'll kind of move on past this. But those of us that watch sporting events – so as a fan or as a player, people involved in sporting events, why do we get mad at sporting events? Why do we get mad at sporting events?
How many reasons do you want?
Well, I mean, in all seriousness, what is it about sporting events that draws out these huge emotions out of people? So,
I think some of it is that we've put our hope in that instead of the right things.
Sure. So that would be a big picture.
That's
part
a big
of it.
Picture.
Yeah, big picture part of it. Okay. So what? Give me some examples of things that happen in a sporting event that makes the players or the fans mad.
Well, I mean, the refs making a bad call is the most red-faced I've seen a grown man get.
Yeah.
And then of course, like the players not doing what they're supposed to do.
Making a bad play. And
if
you were a Chiefs fan or Giants fan, we're recording this right after the Chiefs and Giants, and both teams, it was kind of an exercise in futility of who could make the most blatant penalty at the time. But again, it comes back to, why does the fan get mad at the referee? Because the referee did not do what I perceive they should do.
Yeah.
The player made the mistake. The player did not do what I perceive they should do. And again, because we have put it in such a high level or a high point, it becomes where we just react in anger. And I think anger it almost makes us feel like we're doing something against something that we have no control over. Back when I was coaching a lot of high school stuff, I threatened a time or two to take a video camera. At the time, it was a VHS camera, and to videotape some of our fans and make them watch it during a game. Yeesh. But I struggle with it, when I coached and when my kids play. I mean, it's intense, and it is very difficult to have that, to exercise that self-control.
Yeah, I liked baseball when I was little, but I watched my brother play Little League, and some of the parents, it scared me, and so I didn't play. I quit pretty early on because I was just like, this is no way.
This is nuts. Yeah.
Yeah, and I mean, I've still played soccer, and there were still some pretty crazy parents, but I mean, Little League, it scared me.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, sometimes it was the parents just yelling at their kids from the stands, and everyone could hear it. And I was just like, no way. Even though my parents would never do that, I was just like, oh.
But your parents could exercise self-control.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Jeff Foxworthy's, you might be a redneck if. You might be a redneck if your parents were ever involved in a fist fight at a Little League game. And the sad thing about that, and what makes that funny, is a lot of us know people who have done that. And so, again, that lack of self-control. Okay, enough of that.
But well, I do want to circle around that. Like, I have to there's a lot of times where, I mean, I don't think I'm, like, the most, like, into sports. But there's times when I just have to, like, turn the game off and walk away, if it just gets too bad. I'll just start to feel stressed out, and I'm like, it's just a game.
It's just a game.
Just turn it off and walk away. And so I'll do that quite a bit, considering the teams I follow. unless it's, like, a really big game, like, when the Cubs make it to the playoffs, I have to watch all of that, and it's just like a stressful time. So sometimes I'm like, when they didn't make the playoffs this year, and it's just like, once the season was over, I'm like, I feel just so relieved.
Yeah.
But at least we know you can quit anytime.
Yeah. Well, it's not worth it because it just feels terrible. And it's amazing how easy it is to turn it off, walk away, and it's like, oh, I feel instantly better.
That's an interesting dynamic in itself on just how that affects cities. I mean, entire cities are affected by how their teams are doing and stuff. But I even remember when Warsaw first started getting good at football. I mean, they'd gone through several years of not very good. And then when they began to be successful, how that atmosphere permeated everything at school. The kids were better behaved. Everybody's in a better mood. People are excited. People are talking about, and it's just amazing how that permeates just society in that.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, when the Cubs, sorry, Cards fans, this is my example. I mean,
so Card fan need to exercise self-control.
Well, now you can, I'm sure they feel fine now where the Cubs are at. But yeah, when we won the World Series, of course, it was like after 108 years, and it was like all my life. And just like that feeling was amazing. But mm-hmm. I did have the realization like pretty instantly, like, you know, this is great. But it is like it's fleeting.
Mm-hmm.
And although, like, because we're so bad, like I did buy like the DVD of that year, and so I had to rewatch it recently. And there was like a short podcast, like a short series, where they kind of went through it, and it's sad. Like I cried out of joy listening to it, like just remembering that. Like it was just like so emotional for me, and it's like, I mean, it's so silly.
That's funny though, and yeah, any sports fan can relate to that on some level. Now, those of you who are not sports fans, hang in there. We're going to change the topic because I want to circle back to what KO was talking about, and we'll kind of probably wrap it up here pretty quick on this. But so Jonathan Edwards had these rules, these resolutions.
Okay? Yeah.
So his process is fascinating to me of reviewing them on a regular basis. And so,
yeah,
so here is part of what I wanted to circle back to is most men have no plan for how they're going to grow in their lives. In other words, that seems absolutely mind-boggling for most men to say, I'm going to have a set of resolutions that I am going to look at regularly and walk through. Now, some would say, well, Barry, we don't need resolutions. We just need to read the Bible. Sure, absolutely. But part of what he's doing in those resolutions is using biblical principles and saying, here's how I'm going to incorporate them into my life. And so I have personally trying to work on this, particularly the last 5 or 6 years. I felt like I was starting to make some pretty good inroads, and then COVID hit, and that just blew up my schedule as far as even in my personal life of how I was trying to develop a plan of, you know, what do I want my life to be centered around or focused on? What books do I need to read? How much scripture do I need to read? What do I need to be writing about? What do I need to be preaching about? You know, all those kinds of ideas. And I was trying to encapsulate them in a way that I could review. Now you guys probably aren't there yet, but right now I'm at the point where I could make a resolution this week. Well, a month from now, I would have no idea what that resolution is unless I write it down and it's part of a plan. And so if you get nothing else from the podcast, I would really encourage men and or women and young men to begin developing or formulating or putting together a biblically based plan of what do you do to grow in an area like self-control.
Mm. And can I just want to say one of the biggest barriers to that, I believe, mm-hmm. because I struggled with it myself, to making a plan, mm-hmm. even for a plan for your day, a plan for your week, you know, one really well thought out plan, not just like, okay, I need to do this, 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 and this today,
mm-hmm.
because that will almost always fall apart. But a really well laid out plan or resolutions for your life, like Edwards, maybe not to that scale, but on any scale,
mm-hmm.
it's not a waste of time. The way I saw it for a long time was, why would I waste time planning out a day or a week or whatever, whenever I could be spending that time, that 15 minutes, doing what I'm planning on doing,
mm-hmm.
you know, and those are conversations Sage and I still have,
mm-hmm.
because sometimes I will take too long trying to plan.
Yeah. Well,
finding
and,
a balance.
Yeah,
is
and
good.
You'll continue to have those conversations because that's just a nonstop struggle of seeking to grow. One of the things that's made an impression on me over the years, and I don't want to circle back to sports, but just so many stories of athletes who, you know, set goals. You know, have a plan with their lives, their training schedules, organizing what they eat, what they, you know, just incredible plans. People that are successful in the business world, you know, they're not just getting up one morning, oh, I wonder what I'm going to do today. I mean, there is purpose and plan behind what they're doing. And you know, and some people say, "Well, Barry, you just can't plan. You know, life needs to be spontaneous." Well, yeah, but if we're going to move forward, there's got to be some driving principles that's moving us forward. And as believers, obviously, we know those principles are scriptural principles. But how do we boil them down then into things to help us be able to get a handle on it? Because, I mean, how many principles are there in the Bible? I mean, that's just an overwhelming number.
Yeah.
And so I think this is where a lot of times, and I think this is something that we as Christian leaders need to help people. How do we encapsulate some of the principles that they really, that people really need to have and know so that they can move forward in that?
Yeah. So. Well, I think with the planning, that has, like, don't expect, you know, like when you get into a situation with where you, you know, fly off the handle or you're angry, don't expect to all of a sudden, like, if something happens, don't expect if you haven't done any preparing or thought about it to all of a sudden the next time be good. You have to anticipate things. And, you know, just as like, you know, part of my, you know, one of the reasons why I never, like, it took me forever to start memorizing scripture was like, just out of fear. And like, where do I start? You know, what if I don't ever use that? Well, it's just, you will use it. And it's just kind of amazed me as I like learn scripture. It's like, oh, it just, I have it ready. Mm-hmm. And in the same way, of just like, you know, just like counseling has really helped me preparing for certain situations. Like they kind of like, if there's a situation you're nervous about, you know, prepare, think about like, how am I going to react? You know, think of, you know, if you're going to be face to face with someone and they may say something off color, think about how, you know, how can I prepare for that? How can I react to that in a godly way? You know, or I know my emotions will get this like this. Do I have, you know, just sometimes you need an exit strategy. Sometimes there's nothing else you can do but just get out of that situation. And that, you know, it does. It takes preparation. Don't ever expect that you can just, you know, we do have the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it can work spontaneously. But also, it just helps. I mean, it helps me so much. Cause I, you know, like I get nervous in, you know, parties and in groups of big people. And sometimes I have to think through like, how am I going to maneuver this? Like, you know, when would be a good time to like leave maybe, or different times to leave if
a literal exit strategy.
Yeah.
So, well, I appreciate that. Kale, you had, I think, a quote. Do you have your quote from J.C. Ryle that you were going to share?
I do. Okay, yeah, so there's this guy, J.C. Ryle. He's dead now, but he wrote this really short book, roughly 30 pages, called Thoughts for Young Men. And it kind of centers around what we're talking about today, a lot about self-control. And he's exhorting young men to pursue godliness, to pursue righteousness, and make the Bible a regular part of their lives. And there are several times, you know, he makes these points. He focuses a lot on purity, but he also talks about things like pride, you know, looking out for that, and avoiding pursuing only pleasure, or practicing thoughtlessness. You know, we need to be thoughtful people. He also advises, or he exhorts young men to stay away from the fear of man, you know, not focusing too much on other people's opinions about you. You know, we need to be pleasing God, not other people. But really, it's just a good book, and it's really short. Like I said, 30 pages, I think, and you can get it for like $1.50 or something.
Wow. Okay.
And maybe it's more expensive now, but...
Yeah. What is the name of the book again?
Thoughts for Young Men by J.C. Ryle.
Okay, great one. So I want to close with this, and I really appreciate Jason and Kale sharing and talking about some of their personal experiences and stuff in this. And I know we've circled and covered several different things around self-control. But one of the things a few years ago when I first became pastor, I started working on how some of the principles, how do I incorporate for men? How do I capture them and share them with men? I began putting together what I called the men's curriculum for Cedar Grove. And some of the guys have heard me talk about it a little bit. And it was just things that I was learning personally, or books that I'd read, or discussions that I'd had, or sermons, and that I thought, man, those are pretty cool things. And some of them have to do with particular verses. Some of them have, like, five purposes of the church, five habits of Jesus, 10 secrets for the man in the mirror. You know, that comes from a book. And just, you know, these are things that men need to be reading and looking at and learning. And so at the top of my list is Acts 1:8. And now some of you will go, wait a minute, Barry, we use Acts 1:8 as a church. That's, you know, you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And we use those four things to kind of to model our church's outreach ministry as far as locally, Jerusalem, Judea, a little wider area. Samaria, we call cross-cultural. That's when we do things like Hope Givers with India or Mexico or different things like that. And then uttermost parts of the world. So that's not just a church thing. In other words, as a father, as a man, as a believer, that gives me four areas of concern that I need to think about, from a participation standpoint, a financial standpoint. You know, how do I give? How do I go? How do I encourage? And so just having those four areas in my mind is part of my plan, part of what a man can grow in. And that, I'm just going to stop there because there's only about another 10, 15 verses there. But that's just an example of something that becomes kind of my resolved thing. How do I resolve to live out in my Christian life, my Jerusalem, in my community, in wider area, wider reach, my Judea, and so on? And that's what a lot of these are talking about, and just things that I think, for me personally, have made a difference, will continue. And so I don't review them every week like Jonathan Edwards did with his resolve, but I do go back to them from time to time and just kind of, okay, yeah, remember those particular things. All right? Well, guys, again, thank you very much for tuning in, and I hope I just didn't make you think about a few things as far as self-control, the importance of it, and what it looks like in a Christian's life. So we've got a couple of podcasts coming up here as we move into the holidays. We're going to talk a little bit about Advent. Again, we'll kind of review that and share that some. And then I think we're going to try to do one in December. We kind of look back over our church year and remind people of some things that we've seen God do in our church, even in the midst of some difficulties and such, and part of this. And I think that'll be kind of fun to just look back and maybe we can get some people to give us some ideas of things we need to talk about as we think about that particular podcast. All right, that'll wrap it up on the Grovecast. Thank you for listening.